What a wonderful, powerful, awesome, beautiful name Jesus' name is. Amen? I am so thankful that we have a God who loves us, a God who cares for us, a God that is above all and beyond all, and there is nothing that is too big for him, there is nothing that is too small for them, there is nothing that is outside of his reach. He is God, and we get the pleasure of serving him. I'm so grateful for that. Well, I wanted to begin this time together. We are jumping back in Ephesians, as you can tell. We are looking I won't give it away. Instead, we're going to watch a video real quick. And I want you to, as you watch this video, I want you to see if you've ever experienced this in your own life. This lack of communication, have you ever struggled to communicate something to someone? See if this is relatable to you.
I understand. It's all the boys that's over there. They're going to have a big baseball team, and I understand you're going to be the manager.
That's right.
Yeah?
Yeah, how'd
well,
you
if you're
going
to be the manager of this baseball team, I would like to join myself.
That's all right.
I would like to know some of the guys' names on the team, so when I meet them on the street or in the ballpark, I'll be able to say hello to them.
Well, naturally, I'll introduce you to the boys and a regular bunch of boys we've got. But you know, strange as it may seem, they give these ball players very peculiar names.
You need funny names.
Strange names, like Dizzy Dean and
Daffy
Dean.
I'm their cousin.
Who are you?
Goofy.
Well, let's see. We have who's on first, what's on second, I don't know who's on third.
That's what I want to find out.
And then I say who's on first, what's on second, I don't know who's on third.
Yeah, you know the fellow's names?
Yes.
Well, who's on first?
Yes.
I mean the fellow's name?
Yes.
I mean the guy playing first?
Who?
The fellow playing first?
Who?
The first baseman?
Who?
The guy playing first?
Who is on first?
Well, what are you asking me for?
I'm not asking you, I'm telling you. Who is on first?
I'm asking you who's on first.
That's the man's name.
Well, go ahead and tell me.
That's the man's name.
That's whose name?
Yes.
Well, go ahead and tell me.
Who?
The guy on first base.
Who?
The fellow playing first.
Look, who is on first?
Have you got a first baseman?
Yes.
Who's playing there?
Yes.
All I'm trying to find out is what's the guy's name on first base?
No, wait a minute. Don't mix them up. What is on second?
Who's on second?
No, who is on first?
I don't know.
He's on third now. We're not talking about him.
How did I get on first?
Oh, no. Talk about communication, right? Anybody ever lived that? You know, you're trying to communicate something to someone, and it's just not quite working out, right? You say something, and someone else hears something completely opposite. Well, here in Ephesians, we are jumping into a time. In chapter 5, we are looking at our interactions with people. And we're going to find out that Paul, as he's writing to the Ephesians, he specifically highlights three areas: husbands and wives, children and parents, and servants and masters. And he explains how we can have good communication, good interactions, good relationships with each of these three groups of people. Now, maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, I don't know what that was all about, right? That's the whole point, right? Okay? So as we look here today in Ephesians chapter 5, I want us to keep that in mind, that communication is hard, isn't it? Communication is hard. Interacting with people is hard. Why is interacting with people hard? Because we're people, right? It's just that simple. We just talked about and sang about our good and glorious and awesome Savior who is above all and beyond all. And if we take him out of the picture, then what are we? Who are we? We're just sinful people, aren't we? We're just fallen people. We're just people that stumble over our words. We're people that say things that we don't truly mean. We're people that have difficulty explaining our thoughts and our feelings. We are people that just will fail time and time again. But hopefully, as we look at Ephesians today, we'll understand not just how we can better communicate and better interact with one another, but we'll see how all of this has to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because everything that we talk about here in church, everything that we talk about here in the Bible, everything points us back, leads us back to the gospel. Everything that we do as a Christian points us to Jesus and who he is and what he has done on the cross on your and my behalf. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Ephesians chapter 5. And we will, in a moment, get to verse 22. But before we get there, I think it's important that we look at the context. So let me read the context. Let me start in verse 6 of chapter 5. If you remember from months ago, we have already covered this section. But in order to understand what is to come, we first need to understand what we just read. So chapter 5, verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of things that they do in secret. But when everything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you." Look carefully, then, how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for it is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. I wanted to focus on one word here, the word filled. If we look at verse 18, it says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." That word filled right there, it is an important word, because I think that that word filled kind of leads us into this next section that we're going to be talking about, starting in verse 22. That word filled really means controlled. Because you and I, if we put our trust in Jesus Christ, the moment that we put our trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us. It's not some two-part routine that you put your trust in Jesus and then at a later time, then the Holy Spirit comes and indwells you if you try really hard or do the magic formula or whatever. No, the moment that you put your trust in Jesus, the moment that you have submitted your life to Him, the moment that you have believed and by grace you are saved, the moment you have faith, the Holy Spirit comes and He indwells you. But we see that word throughout the New Testament, be filled by the Holy Spirit. We understand that word to really mean be controlled. Because you and I, as believers, even as regenerate sinners that are now called saints, we still have the ability to disobey God. It's kind of crazy, right? It's really frustrating. I wish I didn't have that ability, don't you? We have the ability to look at the Holy Spirit of God and stiff arm Him. He's trying to do work in our lives. He's trying to mold us and make us more like Jesus. He's trying to convict us of sin. He's trying to lead us into righteousness. He has sealed us and He is doing a work in our lives right now. But you and I, we have this silly ability, this unthinking ability to stiff arm Him and say, I kind of want to do what I want to do, right? I really like being Lord of my life. I really like being the master of my house. I really like being in control. And so the Holy Spirit is there indwelling us and wanting to do this work in us, but we so often quench Him, right? We so often say, "No, Holy Spirit, no, God, I want to be in control. You're not going to be in control. Today, I got this." What happens every day that we say, "Today I got this"? We most certainly don't, right? And so when we read this command, be filled with the Holy Spirit, we recognize that that command, be filled by the Holy Spirit, means be controlled by the Holy Spirit. We cannot get more of the Holy Spirit. We can't. We can't pray a prayer and somehow have the Holy Spirit come and indwell us even more than He already does. No. But the Holy Spirit can get more of us. We can allow the Holy Spirit to do things in and through us that we could never do on our own. But that word, filled, not only should it mean, and should we understand it to mean controlled, but it is a verb, and it is, I'll put it up here for you so you can read here in a second. It is in the plural, so that means that it applies to each and every single believer. There is not some hierarchy, and somehow the paid professionals, they are the ones that are to be filled, and everybody else, you can kind of be filled, or, you know, on Sundays be filled, right? Or maybe, you know, when you're really, really struggling with life, then you should be controlled by the Holy Spirit. But every other day that, you know, is just a normal day, you're fine. No, it is a plural. It applies to every single one of us. Not only is it plural, but you can see that it's also present tense. So that means it is an ongoing thing. There is not just a one-time thing where we say, okay, today, Holy Spirit, have control of my life. And then a year from now, when we are doing things on our own and when we are, you know, just in a mess, then we say, well, I prayed that one time, Holy Spirit, please control me. And I did it once. No, every single day we need to submit to Him. Every single day we say, Lord, can you be Lord of my life? Every single day, God, would you be big in my life? Would you control me? Would you use me? Would you do things in and through me? And not only is it present tense, but it is active as well. I'm sorry, it's passive. He's the one that's active. We're the ones that are passive, right? It is passive, meaning we don't fill ourselves. We don't go over to the Holy Spirit coffee fountain and pour more and say, yeah, I got it today. No, we submit. We surrender. We say, Lord, you fill me. Lord, you control me. We are the passive ones in this relationship. God is always doing the work. God is always the one that is at work. And we just surrender to Him. So not only do we need to understand that word filled, but we also need to understand verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You and I, we ought to submit to each other. No matter what our relationship is, the command is to submit to one another. And in a moment, Paul will lay out, as I said, wives and husbands, children and parents, servants and masters, and we'll see that. But I want us to understand that every single relationship, it will work. It will always work if we are submitting to one another. If we are caring enough for one another to submit out of reverence for Christ. Let's go to verse 22. And here we see what Spirit-filled interactions can be. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And all the guys said, yeah, right? For all the guys that are saying, yeah, I'm just going to say, you're a fool. Because let's read what comes next. Husbands, love your wives. You got this, right, guys? Easy peasy. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Yeah, that's a little bit more difficult, isn't it? We're supposed to do something that Jesus does? We're supposed to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for him? Let's continue on. That he, talking about Jesus, might sanctify her, talking about the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he, again, talking about Jesus, might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she, again, the church, might be holy and blameless and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are all members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, Let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Whenever I'm doing premarital counseling with a couple, we always start in Genesis, right? That's the place to begin, right? It's right there in the name, right? We start with Genesis, and we look at how God created Adam and Eve, and how God created Eve to be a helpmate with and for Adam, and we understand that that helper, it's not some, you know, typically when we think about helper, we think about like a little kid, right? Little kid helping make cookies, and they're actually doing more damage, making more of a mess than they're actually helping. And we kind of pat them on the head and say, thanks, little helper, right? That's not what it's talking about. That word helper in Genesis, that God creates Eve to be a helper, a helpmate for Adam, it has nothing to do with patting on the head and say, thanks, little guy, thanks, little one, thanks, little wifey, you're doing a great job today. No, it is a completion. In the New Testament, when Jesus is talking to the disciples and he's saying, don't worry, don't fear, don't get discouraged. I got to go, but don't worry. I'm going to send a great comforter. I'm going to send a great helper to you, something that will complete you, something that you need, something that is not less than, something and someone that will completely make you whole. And so in premarital counseling, we start there in Genesis, and then eventually we work our way here to Ephesians chapter 5. And we look at these two commands that are made for husbands and that are made for wives. And we look at them, and typically, it always happens this way. We read the first section, and the guy is smiling, right? And then we read the second section, and the lady's smiling, right? We look at each other and we see these roles that the other one should do, and we say, well, you got to do that or else I won't do my role. Is that how it works? Does that sound like submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ? See, the whole point of all of this, recognizing that husbands, you ought to love your wives as Christ loved the church, and wives, you ought to submit to your husbands, none of that is possible without verse 18. Verse 18, but be filled with the Spirit. You and I, we cannot live in harmony with one another. We cannot have relationships that are godly and God-honoring, and we certainly cannot have marriages that are God-honoring if we are not filled with the Holy Spirit, giving Him control, submitting to Him, and then submitting to one another. But I want to stress this whole thing that we just read, talking about these commands to a husband and to a wife, really, they are an illustration of something much bigger, much better, much greater. They are an illustration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are a picture. A good marriage, a good and godly marriage, ought to be a picture of Jesus' relationship with His church. Did you catch that? Let me read it again, because this whole section, it talks about husbands and wives, but it's even more so about Jesus and His church. Let me read it again, because we can never read the Word of God enough, right? Yeah, that's an amen one, right? Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Who's the Savior? Is the husband somehow the Savior of the wife? No, it's pointing to Jesus being the Savior of the church and saying that God has created a creation order. God has created roles for both husbands and wives. Yes, there are roles. There are gender roles. It's true. And it doesn't have anything to do with doing the dishes or mowing the lawn. You got that? Okay. There are gender roles, and these roles are biblical and not just what we have understood as the traditional roles. Verse 24, now the church submits to Christ. So also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. But check this out. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. What did Jesus do for you and I? If we are the church, if we're reading this, and we're recognizing that every time we see the word church, we can put our own name in there, right? You can put your own name. And if you have enough space, you can fill out everybody else's name here in the room, right? Every time you read the name church, I want you to see your brothers and sisters in Christ. I want you to look around, and I want you to see the people that are sitting in the rows next to you and behind you and in front of you. I want you to see the brothers and sisters that you live with each and every Sunday here at this church. I want you to see the people that you're in community with. I want you to see the people that for the last few months during the summer we've looked and see what it means to belong to each other, what it means to belong here at Faith Community Church. Every time you see the word church, I want you to see yourself. I want you to see the people around you. But as Christ loved the church, loved us, and what did he do? He gave himself up for us that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. What did Jesus do for us? Sanctified us. He made us holy. He set us apart, to himself so that we might be holy. Verse 27, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. You and I, are we messed up? Are we messy? Do we come to Jesus perfect? No, we don't, do we? I've heard the phrase that says that the church is the only organization that you have to admit that you are a sinner in order to get in. And then once you're in, you spend the rest of your time trying to pretend that you're not a sinner. Yikes. Ouch. Here we are saying the requirement for us to come to Jesus is to fall at his feet and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need you. I cannot do anything without you. How silly of it is us is after we come to Jesus, then we say, great, I got this. Thanks, Savior. I'll be over here doing my own thing. No, we're messy. We have lots of spots. We have lots of wrinkles. We have lots of blemishes. But Jesus makes us whole. Jesus is the one that purifies us. Jesus is the one that allows us to have interactions with one another in a God-honoring way. Jesus is the one that allows us to be spirit-filled. Jesus is the one that allows us to live any sort of life that is pleasing to God. Then it says in verse 28, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Do you catch what Paul is saying about Jesus and his interaction with us right here? It says that Jesus loves us as though he loves his own body. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Because here and in Corinthians and all throughout, we see this understanding that the church is the body of Christ. So if that's true, then Jesus loves us just as much as he loves himself. That's special. Do you deserve that kind of love? Do I deserve that kind of love? I don't know about you, but I feel so unworthy when I read that. I feel so, why me, God? Why would you save me? Why would you want me? I'm messed up. I do so many things that fall short of your glory. But somehow he still loves me. Somehow he still wants me. Somehow he loves me with a love that is sanctifying. He loves me with a love that is sacrificial. He gave himself up for me. Wow. Jesus, your love is so overwhelming, isn't it? Verse 30, because we are members of his body, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. Paul is saying, yeah, the whole idea of a man and a woman coming together and being one flesh and being married, that is a profound mystery. It's a big deal, isn't it? We as believers, we should stand for the beauty of marriage. We as believers should have marriages that reflect the gospel, not just because we want the stats to be better. You hear the stats, right? Divorce in Christian households is the same as in non-Christian households. And somehow we see these results and these statistics and it frustrates us and it makes us sad. And it should. It is a travesty. But we should not just work on our marriages and work on the relationships that we have in order to somehow boost the percentages. No, we're living in a dead and dying world, surrounded by people that are helpless and hopeless without Jesus, and everything that we do ought to be a reflection of him. And the marriages that we have ought to be a reflection of the gospel. So your marriage should not look like the marriage of a couple that are not a believer. Your marriage should be different because you are different. Your marriage should be a representative of how Jesus loves his church. And if you're sitting here and you say, well, my spouse isn't saved, or I'm not married, or whatever it is, if you're sitting here and you're saying, well, this doesn't apply to me because I'm not a husband or I'm not a wife, I'm going to say, no, you're wrong. Because as we see this picture of what a good and godly marriage is, a good and godly marriage that all of us kind of fall short of, don't we? I love it going to those, you know, conferences or meeting with couples and they've been married 50 years and they never had a fight. That's amazing, right? Let me fall at your feet and gain all your wisdom, right? That's incredible. No. You know why our marriages aren't perfect? Because we're not perfect. So again, if you're sitting here and you're saying, my marriage isn't perfect, or my spouse isn't perfect, or I'm not married, it still applies to you. Because we see this picture of what it could be and what it should be, and we recognize that that's just a glimmer. That's just a picture of what Jesus is and does for us. As the church, we are his bride. As the church, we are his prize possession. He dotes over us. He sees us and he just smiles. He sees us and we walk in the room and he looks at us and he goes, you're so beautiful. And our hair is all messed up and our clothes are ragged, and we have all these bumps and scrapes and wrinkles, and he looks at us, and he says, my bride, I love you. Isn't that cool? Don't you feel unworthy? My point today is actually to make you feel unworthy, okay? Because as we feel unworthy, that just glorifies him even more. That just makes us recognize that if we are so unworthy, how much he loves us. Let's continue on, though. He says that this man and woman, this mystery is profound. But then he says, and I'm saying it refers to Christ and the church. So this marriage, this ideal, picture-perfect marriage that none of us could ever truly attain, this picture-perfect marriage, it actually is referring to Christ and the church, how Jesus loves us. Boy, that will change how you have interactions, won't it? If you realize that God in Christ loves you in a way that you could never fully grasp, fully understand, in a way that you're so unworthy of, if God has that sort of love for you, then shouldn't you ought to have just a little bit more patience with your spouse, or just a little bit more patience with that person at work that really gets on your nerves? Maybe you should show a little bit more joy in your love for one another. As we recognize just how much Jesus loves us we are so unworthy, in an unconditional, incredible way, that ought to spur us and motivate us to love others as well, right? We don't simply look at people and say, well, you know, I can get something from you, so I'll love you. Or, you're really nice to me, so I'll care for you. No, we look at people and we say, I've been so, so loved. I've been loved more than I can ever understand, ever deserve. And so this love that's bubbling inside me, I can't do anything but express it. I can't do anything but show others this love. How selfish would we be if we kept all that to ourselves? Verse 33, however, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. As the wives in this illustration, right? We're the bride, okay? The church is the bride. The church is the wife, right? What do we got to do? We got to respect. We got to submit to our Lord and Savior. As followers of Jesus Christ, if we are the ones that are on the receiving end of all the love that he has for us, then we need to see, wow, Jesus is doing some great things in us and through us. And I can do nothing but fall at his feet. Because he loves me so much. Because he cares for me so much. Because he is God. And I don't deserve him. And that recognition, a true understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ, a true understanding that he is everything and I'm nothing, a true understanding that he loves and so therefore I gotta love, a true understanding of submission to him, that is the starting point for how we can and should interact with everyone else. You understand that? If we understand the gospel, then that impacts how we interact with our brothers and sisters and even unbelievers as well. If we recognize, wow, Jesus loves me. If we recognize, wow, he's given up everything for me. His love is sacrificial. His love is sanctifying. Then from that, now we can start with the marriage conferences. Now we can start with the friendships. Now we can start with having spirit-filled, spirit-led interactions and relationships with one another. There is no other starting point. There is no other base that we can jump off of. We got to recognize who God is and what he's done for us. And a greater understanding, a greater appreciation of who he is and what he's done, that leads us to have better marriages, better friendships, better relationships with our kids, and we'll get to that next week. But better interactions and better relationships with the people around us. And when the world sees that, when the world sees how we handle our business, when the world sees how we love each other, when the world sees how we don't let small secondary issues affect how we care for each other, when the world sees that, then they'll see him. Because Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, he's praying to the Father on behalf of the disciples and all that would come after them. That's us. And what does he pray? He says, I pray that they would be one. As you, Father, you and I are one, I pray that they would have love for each other and that they would be one. Because the world will see that and they'll know that they, the church, belong to me. That's what Jesus is saying. Let's make sure that in our marriages, in our relationships, in our friendships, in our church, let's make sure that the way we interact with each other, the way that we treat each other, the way we love each other, and the way that we submit to one another, let's be sure that the world watching will see how we do all that, and they'll know that we belong to him. Father, thank you for this day, and we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that it's from him and because of him that we can do anything and everything. Lord, help us to love one another. Help us to be good husbands that love our wives, and help us to submit to them as well as we submit to you. And Lord, help wives to respect and love their husbands as well. Each and every single one of us, help us to recognize that we as your church are your bride. And you love us with a love that is unconditional and unwavering. Help us to recognize that love each and every day and let that spur us and motivate us to live for you and treat others with love and care and respect as well. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.